We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Turn with me, please, in your copy of the Scriptures to Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3. Territory never uncharted for us before, right? I mean, Leviticus is the book that is uncharted for the most part by most believers in their study of the Scripture. But for us, that's been so as far as the intensive study until this time as a teaching subject. But Leviticus 3, this is a new chapter. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that this is the 10th week that we have been in the book of Leviticus. Maybe it is the 9th. Probably the 9th. I think we spent 4 weeks on the ascending burnt sacrifice and 4 weeks on the offering. And now the third chapter and another one of those basic kinds of offerings, this one a sacrifice. We will probably spend, since we've defined these things, Rod has defined these things for us, I think we'll spend a little more time in the professor stage, but then we will definitely get to the excited stage today. There is no question. Exhausted last night, I went to bed thinking, 8:16. That's the time I get up every Sunday. 8:16, not 8:15. 8:16. I set that alarm for. I said 8:16 is going to come so fast in the morning. I was up 2 hours early because of excitement about what I would teach this morning. Dreaming about it, excited in the dream, got up, got things that I'll beyond what I had planned on saying all week, but that are absolutely relevant and just ways to put things. So I am terribly excited about Leviticus chapter 3 this morning. But we do need to spend some time in professor mode, because we've got a long chapter in front of us. So let us read the chapter. Not a long chapter, but a lot of stuff in the chapter. Let us read the chapter in its entirety, but not just as a reading. In other words, let's go through this. We're going to read. How do I do this? Yeah, let's read it all. And then go back a verse at a time. Verse 1. And if his present is a sacrifice of wellnesses, if he is bringing near from the oxen, if male or female, he shall bring it near unimpaired before Yahweh. And he shall hold his hand up on the head of his present and shall slay it at the opening of the tent of meeting place. And sons of Aaron the priests shall splash the blood around on the altar. And he shall bring near from a sacrifice of the wellnesses a firing for Yahweh. The fat covering up the innards, and all the fat that is on the innards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, that is on the lumbars, and the residual over the liver, over the kidneys, shall he take off. And the sons of Aaron shall offer it in fire on the altar over the ascending burnt sacrifice that is on the woods that are on the fire, a firing of a fragrance of aroma to Yahweh. And if his present is from the sheep for a sacrifice of wellnesses to Yahweh, male or female, he shall bring it near unimpaired before Yahweh. If he is bringing near a lamb as his present, he shall bring it near before Yahweh. And he shall hold his hand up on the head of his present and shall slay it before the tent of meeting. and the sons of Aaron shall splash its blood around on the altar. And he shall bring near from a sacrifice of wellnesses a firing for Yahweh, its fat. The broad tail he shall take off unimpaired, close to the backbone, and the fat covering up the innards, and all the fat that is on the innards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, that is on the lumbars, and the residual over the liver, over the kidneys, he shall take off. And the priest shall offer it in fire on the altar as bread of a firing to Yahweh. And if his present is a goat, he shall bring it near before Yahweh, and he shall hold his hand up on its head, and shall slay it before the tent of meeting place, and the sons of Aaron shall splash its blood around on the altar. And he shall bring near his present from it, a firing for Yahweh, the fat covering up the innards, and all the fat that is on the innards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, that is on the lumbars, and the residual over the kidney, over the liver, over the kidneys, he shall take off. And the priest shall offer them in fire on the altar as bread of a firing for a fragrance of aroma. All fat is for Yahweh, an everlasting legislation for your generations in all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. All right, let's go back to verse 1 then. And if his present is a sacrifice of wellnesses. All right, that's all the further we're going to get for a while. You will remember that we are dealing, going to do this very fast. We remember that we are dealing with five basic kinds of offerings, four of which are sacrifices. One is simply called the offering. Three of the five are a fragrance of aroma to Yahweh, or if we're stuck in the King James language, a sweet savor offering. That leaves two of them that are not fragrances of aroma. We have read today that this one is one of those three that is a fragrance of aroma. We have covered the ascending burnt sacrifice already. That was chapter 1. And we dealt with that which was non-bloody. We dealt with what is simply called the offering. All of them are offerings. All sacrifices are offerings, but not all offerings are sacrifices. And so what makes an offering a sacrifice is that it's bloody, is that you're killing an animal to make that offering. And thus, this one is a sacrifice, a sacrificial offering. So we've dealt with the ascending burnt sacrifice in chapter 1, the offering in verse 2, that was not a sacrifice. And today we come to this offering, this third of our five basic kinds in Leviticus, what we're translating as a sacrifice of wellnesses. All right, now you are probably used to reading that in your conventional translations as a peace offering. It will be, most of the time, in the versions that you would be using, especially the versions that we would be using here. You have, if his present, or if his, maybe it's offering in your conventional translations, is a sacrifice of, and then this that we're translating as wellnesses would be peace offerings, right? Or maybe even in the singular, peace offering, though it is in the plural in the Hebrew text. And I would point out to you that every time that this appears, it is in the plural, except for one time in the book of Amos that it is referred to here. So if his present is a sacrifice of wellnesses. As I'm standing alone here, as far as translators and translations go, I need you to understand, and it is, I cannot see how it could be more key to the understanding of this sacrifice, this kind of sacrifice, that we get that this word means wellnesses. Why do our conventional translations translate this as peace or peace offering? We have this phenomenon in English where you have words that they're kind of, they're not the same word, and there will be a nuance of difference between these words, but it's very discernible that they are of the same family. Let me just give you an example. If we were to speak of something as being wonderful and something as being wondrous, that's pretty much the same idea, right? But there are some times, maybe it's even difficult to tag it as to why you think that thing is wrong, kind of like, you know, grass needs cut, and probably sounds perfectly all right to many of us, but if you're not from Western Pennsylvania, the grass needs to be cut, and you can't, at least those that I speak to, cannot sufficiently tell me what is wrong with the grass needs cut. But you know it, you sense it, you feel it, you've grown up with the grammar of it, and while you can't maybe tell me, can't articulate it or put it into words, you know it's just so wrong, Laura. Okay? And it's kind of like that with wondrous and wonderful. If I were to say, what's the difference between wondrous and wonderful? You'd have a hard time probably giving me articulating a reason, like what's the difference, the distinction between wondrous and wonderful. But there would be times that when you'd hear it, if the wrong one of those two were put in that sentence, you'd just know that ought to be the other one. Well, here we kind of have a word situation like this with why they're rendering this as peace offering and why I'm not. We have, even English speakers, right? All of us, most of us know. Even people that are English speakers that don't know anything about the Bible necessarily. If you've grown up and you can see things about culture, and you know about how they do, with like you know what aloha means, but none of you are Hawaiian. Most of us know what shalom means, but none of us are Jewish yet. All of us are Jewish, but not ethnically Jewish, you understand. We know what shalom means, that shalom is peace. But I submit to you that shalom is much more than peace. If we have to translate shalom, this is the professor part, okay? Like you got to follow. You have to track with me. Eric Thomas is one of our speakers this year, so you got to track with me. I'm just getting ready for that kind of lingo. You got to track with me through the professor part so that we can get to the devotional part in this. All right, but if something is in the Old Testament, it is shalom. Usually if not every time, if that is cited in the New Testament, that is, if either the New Testament writers or they're borrowing from the Septuagint, either way, when they take that word that is shalom in the Old Testament, they're going to translate that into the New Testament as irene. Now, irene, I translate it, everybody I know translates it, as peace. So it's sort of that shalom gets called peace by way of a translation. But if you look at Hebrew sources as to how shalom should be defined, it is not defined merely as peace. They will usually give it to you as one of the things that you might think of as shalom. And sometimes in the Old Testament, shalom will be set over against the Hebrew word for war. So what's the opposite of war? You think of it as peace. What is the opposite of war in Hebrew? That is shalom. And sometimes, like situations like that, when it is set over against war, even I will translate it as peace. Because I understand that that's part of what is involved in shalom, and it is being placed over against this war as an opposite. So sometimes we will translate it as peace. But shalom is much more than peace. Shalom is, I choose to translate it as consistently as I can, except when we see it juxtaposed with war, as well-being. All right, when a Hebrew speaker, a native Hebrew speaker, wishes you shalom, when they do the Hebrew equivalent of aloha, what they're saying is, I wish you all well-being. That is, I wish you all good. Hope everything is the way that it's supposed to be in life. So what I would translate as well-being, many would translate, if not most or even all the rest that I know of, would translate as peace. All right, now, here's the problem, though. Like wonderful and wondrous, this isn't the word shalom here. But it's a Hebrew word that is in that family of words that's definitely connected with shalom. So it's definitely connected with well-being. Peace included, but far more than simply peace. We're talking about everything that makes you well. That's shalom. Everything that makes somebody well. Shalom. And I do wish you peace. I really do. I wish you grace and shalom. That is, I wish you, if we said that in Hebrew, I would wish you chen and shalom. All right. Now, when in the New Testament, you see this? The New Testament keeps that Hebrew greeting shalom, but it gets translated as irene. And that word pretty much simply means peace. So when we say, as we do often, when we say grace and peace, or grace to you and peace, if we could take that back a step and say, where did they get that? It's coming from chen and shalom, which is more like grace and all well-being. Peace is part of that. I hope you have peace. I hope you're at peace. But I mean, all well-being is behind that as well. Probably the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day that he rose from the dead, when he granted them with what you are reading in the New Testament as a translation of irene, and he said, peace to you. Probably he is saying, well-being to you. And I mean, how instructive is this? Come on. I'm raised from the dead. There's no reason why you shouldn't be absolutely whole now. All well-being to you because I've died for... Whoa, come on now. Professor Mode, it's too early for excitement mode, excitement phase. No, it isn't. He is probably saying, I've died for your sins and risen from the dead. All well-being to you now. This word in Hebrew is part of that shalom family. May we call it the shalomic family. May we call it Solomon's family. Solomon is Shlomo in Hebrew. That's how you say the name Solomon. He's a peace guy. All right, so he's named about peace. So in this Solomonic family of words, if you will, this is not the word shalom, but you can see it, and it's so like shalom in the way that it's written and pronounced that they're translating it as peace offering. But we need a noun, because it is a noun. So we need a noun, and that noun has to be of that family, but not well-being, because that's shalom. So I've translated it as wellness. Now, it's always in the plural when it's talking about these offerings, as we've said. So we have a sacrifice of wellnesses. Now, before we get to the bulk of our message is explaining what a sacrifice of wellnesses is indicating in the scripture, let's go down through the rest of this chapter very fast, and let's see the things that we've already identified. Let us assign their significances to the types that we have already studied in the last 8 weeks. All right, look at this. If his present is a sacrifice of wellnesses, and we know this, right? We've got this down. All of the offerings deal with are a type or a figure or a prefiguring or a foreshadowing or a look, a symbolic look at the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they are bloody offerings, in other words, if they are sacrifices, they're sacrifices, they're types that are about the Lord Jesus Christ, as just as equally about the Lord Jesus Christ, but about the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Spotlight on the crucifixion. Emphasis. Propitiation, redemption, reconciliation. All right? So keep that in mind. If his present is a sacrifice of wellnesses, if he is bringing near from the oxen, that is the animal that in the ascending burnt sacrifice we identified as we're looking at the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. If male or female, now that's different. The ascending burnt sacrifice was designated, it could only be a male. But we haven't covered that yet, so we're just looking at the ones that we've covered so far, and we will not get to that today. If male or female, he shall bring it near unimpaired, that is the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, before Yahweh, that is, with those eyes that the Lord Jesus Christ actually shares, those eyes that can gaze, the eyes of omniscience, that see everything, that see through everything, those non-game-playing eyes. Of the Father before Yahweh, this one is absolutely unimpaired. Unimpaired in thought, unimpaired in word, unimpaired in action, unimpaired in disposition, unimpaired in motive, unimpaired in intent. The Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely sinlessly flawless as a human being before Yahweh. And he shall hold his hand up on the head of his present and shall slay it at the opening of the tent of meeting place. I would not have a hard time, I was just talking about this the other day, I would not have a hard time with the gore of being a priest. That would not bother me at all. But I would have a hard time in having to kill this animal. I am the consummate animal lover. I'm thinking, how would I do this? I think I'm going to take a knife. I'm right-handed, so I'm going to take a knife in my right hand. I'm going to lay the hand, I'm going to lay my left hand on the head of the animal. And cut through the neck of the animal. I'm going to sever that carotid, I'm going to sever the jugular, the animal's going to bleed out right there. So this action, holding a hand on the head, the other hand taking the knife, slitting the throat of this animal. So he shall hold up his hand on the head of his present, that is, transference, right? Remember that? Baptism, immersion, always deals with identification. But laying on of hands, transference. So there is an identification of the offerer with the offering. That is, that the Lord Jesus Christ is both offerer and offering. We've covered all of these things before already. This is why I'm going so fast through this. This is all review about that we've seen in the ascending burnt sacrifice. He shall slay it at the opening of the tent of meeting place. This is the place where you meet with God. Right there at the door, the opening, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So he is the entrance of that which represents him in type, the tent of meeting place. Where do I meet with God? At the person who is signified by the type of the tent of meeting place. At the incarnate Son of God. That's the only place that we can meet with God. But we're meeting with God in this case because it is a sacrifice of wellnesses. We haven't identified what that is yet, but we're meeting him there for a different reason, or at least with something different in view than what we were meeting him with over the ascending burnt sacrifice. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall splash the blood all around on the altar. Remember that blood orientation? We're not sprinkling the blood. We're splashing the blood. We're taking basins of blood drained from this ox. And with the basin of that we're holding this blood. Think of a colander or something like that, but without the holes. You got this big bowl with handles on it, and you're... And blood is splashing everywhere. And you're doing that on every side. Kind of use this to illustrate our altar. You're doing that on every side of the altar. It is this death of Christ orientation that we have. The priests do it. That is, the believers do it. Believers equaling the priests in the type. And this is on the altar. The altar is the cross. That which the Lord was slain on. And he shall bring near from a sacrifice of the wellness as a firing for Yahweh. What is the firing? It is the fat. In verse 3. Remember that the fat deals with, as we've assigned its meaning, intensity. In other words, I actually very much like Rod's designation. It does happen. He's observed things correctly. There's the professor mode. When we get to the excitement mode, that's the fat part, okay? That's the fat part of our teaching, because that's when things start to be intense. The fat is the intensity, covering up the innards. Remember that the innards, we've already seen this. So remember that the innards is the emotions, with a spotlight on a particular emotion, compassion or affection, and all the fat that is on the innards and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, that is on the lumbars and the residual. Maybe we'll get to that later on in our teaching today. I don't know. This is the word that took me to geographical places that I've never been to before, if I've told you that in the past in a recent teaching. Over the liver, over the kidneys, he shall take off. And the sons of Aaron shall offer it in fire on the altar, on the ascending burnt sacrifice that indicates all that was good, all that was morally and spiritually beautiful, as seen in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Father's divine viewpoint. Then you have this at the end of verse 5. It is a fragrance of aroma to Yahweh. So what we're looking at here is not the Lord being viewed by the Father as sin, as having become sin for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 5, verse 21. Rather, he's looking at what the scripture refers to as the beauty of holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed when he died. Verse 6, and if his present is from the sheep, that is the animal that signifies the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility. This should also be in the end of verse 6, unimpaired, sinless, before Yahweh. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, a submission was absolutely sinless. He shall likewise with the sheep hold his hand up on the head of his present and slay it before the tent of meeting place. In verse 8, likewise he shall splash its blood all around, likewise on the altar. Then you have in verse 9, the fat again, the innards, the fat, the innards, the residual, which is a certain kind of fat in verse 10. In verse 12, if his present is a goat, he shall bring it near before Yahweh, and he shall hold his hand up on its head and shall slay it before the tent of meeting place. So again, the transference or identification, and the sons of Aaron shall splash its blood on the altar, Christ crucified, orientation. And then you have the innards again in verse 14 and the fragrance of aroma in verse 16. You will note that something is different with the peace offering as relates to the ascending burnt sacrifice. There was a great deal of difference between the, if the offering was an ox or a sheep or goat, sheep and goats are pretty much the same, or if it was a dove or turtle dove, there you had a bird offering. Here we do not have birds in this offering, and also whether we're talking about sheep, goat, or oxen, male or female, so it could also be a cow, everything looks pretty much the same. The only real difference between what they would do in a sacrifice of wellnesses between oxen and sheep and goats is if you're talking about the sheep, because it had this broad tail. I might as well tell you about the broad tail right now. This is a certain kind of sheep. It's the Eastern broadtail sheep. That sheep, that tail of that sheep, picture this. You don't think of a great tail when you think of, you don't think of a big, long tail when you think of a sheep. But the, and it's not so long on the broad sheep either, but it's really thick. If you cut the tail, or the broad tail off of the broad tail sheep, it could weigh 10 to 15 pounds. But it was all fat. And that's the offering. That's the other thing that's really significant in difference between the ascending burnt sacrifice and the sacrifice of wellnesses. Remember, everything got cut up in the ascending burnt sacrifice, and we were looking at all those various parts of the inner life of the Lord Jesus Christ that those would indicate. And we were looking at them in distinction. We were looking at their differences. Remember all of that, not dissection, but dismemberment was the word that we used. Here, it's all the fat. You're not burning the head, and the whole thing doesn't get burned. You're just burning the fat. But you're getting all of that fat. You're getting fat that you don't even see. You're getting fat on the inside of that animal that's over and behind the liver and the kidneys. And you're taking out internal fat. You're taking, if it's that sheep, you're taking that broad tail off. And all, so all fat, and that's what our, that's what this ends with, right? Verse 17, an everlasting legislation for your generations in all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. We're not talking about dietary fat here. We're not saying that you can't have something that's oil. Oil's part of the sacrifice of the offering last, or not the sacrifice, but the offering of last week. People ate oil. We're not talking about dietary fat here. We're talking about body fat. And I know that there is a connection between them. But you know what I'm talking about. We're not talking about when you get your little nutritional breakdown on your protein bar. I want you to do something. Next time you see you think you're eating a protein bar, look on the back of that. Look at that little nutrition breakdown. Your bar is way more carbohydrate than it is protein. It's just that candy bars usually have zero protein. So if they put 2 grams of it in there, it's a protein bar now. No, it's just as much carbohydrate as it was before, but we stuck some trace protein in there and passed it off as a protein bar because we're liars and we fooled you all. Now watch this. Not talking about dietary fat, we're talking about body fat on this animal. I should get into this. I should get into this ahead of time here. Let's do this. Let's address this with the sheep of this fat, because it's going to be terribly significant here as we begin to leave the professor mode. What is the fat? We've identified the fat already, right? Fat is intensity. Yeah, what else could you call intensity? Maybe you might say it's fervency or it's enthusiasm. Do you see how fat I am up here today? Man, if we talk typically, I am obese today because I'm excited about that. That's fat. So fat is fervency, intensity, excitement, enthusiasm. That's what fat is. But let's stick with intensity while we can talk about it in these other terms. Let's stick with the word intensity, because remember how we got that in the ascending burnt sacrifice? That we could see in the way that that sacrifice was dismembered, we could see the mind in the head. And we could see the emotions in the innards. And we could identify each of these things. And then when we got to the fat, if you did this thing with the chief commandment, where we're to love Yahweh our God with all our heart, mind, soul. Okay, we identified heart, mind, soul. We identified those things in their types in the other parts, in the dismembered parts of that ascending burnt sacrifice. But when what was left for intensity, which usually gets translated as strength, what was the m'oz in Hebrew that I said usually gets translated adjectively as very, because it's just a word that intensifies it? That was the fat. So if you serve, if you love Yahweh your God with all your m'oz, then you're loving the Lord your God with all your intensity. And all intensity, according to this, all intensity belongs to Yahweh. So I don't know what it is, and I'm not out to tag anybody. I'm not out to find somebody's intensity and condemn you for it. But what I'm saying is, I'll do the safest thing. I'll use myself. All right. Back when I was a young person, when I was a kid, and just barely spilling over into adulthood, you know that maniacal thing I tell you about? You know that, I don't even have to mention what it is. You know that intensity that I was all about? That was wrong. That didn't belong to that. That intensity of a believer's intensity belongs to God. God said, I want all your intensity. You understand me? I want to be the object of your enthusiasm and your fervency and your... I want to be what you're into more than anything else. I want to be the thing that makes you excited. I want to be that thing that you can't get off of your mind. I want to be the thing you're obsessed about. All intensity belongs to Yahweh. But this intensity, that is, this fat, is located in certain places, right? That fat is located on the innards. That is, with an emphasis on compassion. I want you to be compassionate, he might say. And you know what? I understand. And God said, it's cruel. It's cruelty when people do things to animals. It is. I'm the guy that says, I'm the guy that watches those ASPCA commercials and says, I'm going to give you all my money. You know, do you show me that dog with the big eyes behind the cage? I say, first of all, I don't give it all to you. This is, you're breaking my heart. Here. But you know what? God says, you know what? That is, the righteous man is kind to his beast, and it's cruelty. Be cruel to animals. But they are animals. If you're going to be intense about it, I don't want you to be intense about baby seals or about the whales. I want all of your intensity. What can you be intense about? Some of you ladies want to be intense about shoes. Your shoes do not deserve your intensity. You understand? You want to be, some of you guys, you go, hey. That was a shot, wasn't it? That was just a shot on women. They just slam some of you guys that like the Steelers. You know that intensity? That doesn't belong to them. That does not belong to something that was made up, some group that surrounds itself by some kind of game. God says, I want all of your intensity. I want, you see that kind of fervency there? That belongs to me. What is it? What is it? Is it your job? Is it your dad? Fill in the blank. I don't care. I want your intensity. All intensity belongs to Yahweh. Now, actually, you can kind of see this. I won't say it's perfect. It's not. But you can kind of see this in me. Do you ever see me get like this ever for anything? Do you ever see this in anything else? No, you never see this in anything. I actually have a very difficult time naturally showing emotion, or particularly doing that in some public way, in some public forum. People find it strange that I am no good. I am no good at public speaking. I'm going to freeze here. I'm going to stutter and stumble and bumble around here unless we're talking about Bible. You understand me? Now you're in a whole different world. Now, this is a different animal. And the intensity is here, you see? Now, our intensity, thus, if it is for emotions with an emphasis on compassion, I want you to be compassionate toward people, but that's part of being compassionate toward God. That's part of God having your intensity because He wants you to be compassionate toward people. How do we know that? Well, there are things that we're commanded to do as by way of intensity of compassion. But we see it in Him. When He became incarnate, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, He had said, I have compassion on the multitudes because they're like sheep. They're flayed and downcast like sheep that don't have a shepherd. So what we want to do is channel that, the intensity that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ in our emotion of compassion and affection, and let Him direct that. Say, yeah, I do want this to go out towards some other people here too. And thus, when we operate in some ministry of compassion, we ought to do it fatly. We ought to do it with fat. We ought to do it with intensity. The heart is not one of the things that is specifically mentioned here. That one deals more with the mind. But if you love the Lord your God with all of your mind, then there's fat. There are but kidneys. Did you notice how we had in the reading today, you have acquired my kidneys. And did you notice how I stressed that when we read that today? You have acquired my kidneys. How many times have we read this and we've seen this? We've seen this before in our ascending burnt sacrifice, though the kidneys were not mentioned as we were dealing with the innards. We mentioned this idea of heart and kidneys. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the church of Thyatira, spoke about Jezebel. I'm going to throw her and her children onto a bed unless she repents. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches heart and kidneys. The imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, and it's what brought the flood upon the world in Genesis chapter 6. But imaginations, that is the things that you're thinking, that comes from your mind. So when we talk about heart, especially in distinction to other things like soul, as we have it in that great commandment, you're talking mainly about the mind. And you're going to have to put your mind down to certain things at times that are, and you have to be good at it. It's basically the things of your job. You're going to have to put your mind toward that. And that's why it's significant that this is not, it doesn't talk about that God didn't make us with fat or didn't make those animals with fat all around their hearts. Because we're composed and those animals are constructed, divinely constructed, so as to illustrate these things. The reason we look the way we look, the reason why we got two arms and two eyes and a nose, and all, the reason it's like that is to illustrate things in the Bible. We could have looked any way in the world. We could have looked in ways that we can't even think about. God designed us to reflect spiritual truths, and He designed these animals to reflect these spiritual truths. So sometimes you're going to have to put a great deal of intensity with your mind upon some things that are not strictly biblical things. But when you start going to compassion No, our compassion, the fat of our compassion is to be entirely about Him. The kidneys then, that's the innards, the emotions. But the kidneys are the will. All right, God searches our heart, that's the mind, that's what we're thinking, and the will, the kidneys. He knows why we really did what we did. He knows the real motive behind why we said what we said. He evaluates and judges the kidneys. Therefore, there's fat on those kidneys. There are things that the intensity of what we determine or choose or decide, ways of talking about will or volition, it all belongs to Him. It's entirely Yahweh's. And then what's left when you deal with the liver? I'm not going to be real dogmatic on this, but this is, I'm like almost there. Give me, blow me over, you know, and I'll be there. That the liver is the conscience. And let's just focus, let's just function, put down the microscope on the conscience for a minute. And in so doing, we can deal with this, the import, the sense behind the sacrifice of wellnesses. Friends, look at this. This is a sacrifice of wellnesses. A sacrifice, what's that in the reality? What is that? Christ crucified. He's the sacrifice. Now, how are we viewing Him relative to wellnesses? This is the sacrifice, the death of Christ, relative to our wellnesses. Relative thus, this is a sacrifice of wellnesses as relates to the kidneys. When my will is right, when my will is functioning the way it ought to, this is a sacrifice of wellnesses as relates to my mind. Like, how do I think? My thinking largely determines how spiritually well I am. It determines that I'm not sick. It determines that I'm not dysfunctional. Because my mind's functioning correctly, but because all the fat, I do have to put some intensity to the things that you think about. The heart is actually not here. But when we deal with the innards, oh man, the innards and the liver. The innards and the liver. Your will, you're pretty much in charge, right? With the will, with the kidneys. I mean, you're not messed up as it comes to your kidneys. You don't think, I think I'm motivated this way, but I'm really motivated this way. And then you know what? If you just were honest with yourself, you know exactly how you're motivated. If we could say, let's cut the crap. Let's blow the smoke away. Let's get down to, let's stop. And this is the way I talk these days a lot. I say this. Let's stop playing games. You know exactly why you're doing what you're doing. And you may try to fool yourself, and Obadiah 3 says that you can actually do it. But you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to try to do it, because at the beginning, you know exactly why you're doing that. You know pretty much about the will, but people are messed up. That is the opposite of wellnesses. People are not well. Largely, if not like the vast majority of why people aren't well. Why are people dysfunctional? Why do they malfunction? Why can't we navigate life? Why are we so childish at times? Why are we so insecure at times? Why are we so messed up? Innards and liver. That is in typical language. Because our emotions mess us up so badly. So much so that pastors that are really word-oriented, like myself, we're always talking about don't go by emotions, right? And you can get the idea, because we say that kind of thing so often, that emotions are bad. Emotions are not bad. It's just that emotions don't think. You feel with them. That's what they are by definition. And they're not like a thing inside you. They deal with the inner person. They deal with the inner man. And what's the other one? The conscience. Where I can't get out of this guilt. I can't stop thinking about what I did whenever or how for however long. I can't get out of that. When God's saying, you know what? That's, you're not well. The carnal mind is focused on the flesh. You did things from the flesh. You did things as a result of functioning in the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. Okay, keep thinking about what you did that was sin. Keep on not being able to, if you're as old as I am, all right, there's a good number of us are about my, or we're about the same age. We got this tier, all right? Doug's way older than I am, but not. He will still include him. You know, it's a month older than I am. Okay, but you know, there's a, like, hey, I can't get over what I did in the 70s. God hates me because of what I did in the 70s. You know what? You're focused on the flesh. But to be focused on the flesh, to be carnally minded is what? Death. Is death wellness? Is death healthy? No. And I don't care what other age you are, if you can't get out of your head what you did in the early 2000s, if you can't get out of your head what you did in the 80s or the 90s, you can't get out of your head. This thing that is, as a believer, absolutely forgiven and in the mind of God, blasted gone. If you could believe that, if you could believe that God doesn't hold that against you, if you can believe that God loves you with fat, because all fat belongs to Him, if you believe that God's love was fat, if you believe that God intensely loved you and never thinks about what you did in the 70s, wouldn't that be healthy? Wouldn't you have joy? Wouldn't you have a peace that you didn't have before? Wouldn't that be well? Wouldn't you be well? Wouldn't you be able to sing, "It is well with my soul"? You say, "It's not well with my soul." Okay, then repent. All right, just get rid of whatever's making you sick. Well, I'm not saying that I did anything, that I'm doing anything right now that makes me so sick. Well, then why are you saying that it's not well with your soul then? You confessed up to date. You confessed this. Then 1 John 1:9 says that in time, in temporal matters, you're utterly forgiven from that sin. So why aren't you well? Why isn't it well with your soul? I'll tell you why. Because there's a sacrifice. You understand me? There's a sacrifice of wellnesses that you're not sufficiently adjusted to in your emotions and your conscience. That if you would allow that, the sacrifice of wellnesses, to permeate every part of your being, then every part of your being would be well. Now, let's put it like this. All right. Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. No, Virginia, there isn't a Santa Claus. Okay, what are you talking? What is this? Is this a Santa Claus for me? No, Virginia, there isn't a Santa Claus. I'm not going to explain this, but if you're too blasted young, you know what I'm talking about, we'll just chalk it up to that. Okay? But probably I got to explain a little bit anyway. Virginia asks, this is a real story, okay? Virginia asks her dad, doctor can't remember his name, a coroner. She asks her dad, Daddy, is there really a Santa Claus? Well, where'd Virginia ever get the idea in the first place? There was a Santa Claus. Daddy told her there was a Santa Claus. Her dad lied to her, told her there was a Santa Claus. She starts thinking rationally, and she says, "Dad, is there really a Santa Claus?" He says, "If it's in the New York Sun, it's true." So Virginia writes to the New York Sun, says, "Is there really a Santa Claus?" She gets a writer assigned to answer that editorial question.
He answers that. He answers, yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. All right, so my dad lies to me, representative of the futility of our traditions that were handed down by our fathers from ages past, that Peter says we weren't redeemed from by perishable things, silver or gold, but by the precious blood as of a lamb unimpaired or without blemish. In other words, I don't have to be a slave to what my parents told me that was not true. I don't have to be a slave. I don't have to be in bondage. I can be well rather than enslaved from the ways that my parents put me down all of my life. You know, you can imbibe in the sacrifice of wellnesses, or you can allow yourself to be imprisoned by things that people said. I remember things my mom said to me. All right, some of them I just think they're funny now, but I remember her saying, "I'm looking at these bodybuilding magazines." And I remember, now you're going to pick up the inference here, or the implication. You're going to pick up the implication here just like I did. Why do you look at these men with hardly any clothes on all the time? What's the matter with you? Okay, do you get the implication? It's like, you know what, Mom? This is so not true. This is so not the implication. I mean, this is so your implication, but this is so not the case. And all through my life, because I was an only child of a single mother, she was always so worried I was going to become a homosexual. That's back when it wasn't culturally acceptable, and it still shouldn't be, you understand. Okay? Now, am I going to say, maybe my mom was right. Maybe there's something inside me. No, I'm not going to say that, because the sacrifice of wellnesses is allowed to permeate me. Even at the time, without the sacrifice of wellnesses, I knew, this is bogus, Mom. Mom, if you knew what I was thinking, you would not be giving me that kind of thing right now. If you know when I go to school, no, that's not the case, Mom. Okay? All right. So what about when I'm going to school? What about when I'm going to school in the 70s? Now my conscience, I can't get out of what I thought about. Why can't I get out of what I thought about? I'm not that person now. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything is made new. Why am I a new creation? Why is everything passed away that was old? How come I'm totally new now? Because Jesus Christ died for the old person. He judged, in Romans 6:6, he judged the old man, Timothy. That guy does not exist anymore. You say, no, that guy very much exists. We fight that guy every day. Not the way God looks at it. No, not the way God looks at it. God does not look at you as the old man. He recognizes that's there. But he sees us through the new person. If I allow what took place on the cross to affect me in my experience, to affect me today, if I get so Christ, so cross-oriented, let me tell you, I'm going to be well. And that's the only thing I need to be well. That's all I need to be well. So, no, Virginia, there isn't a Santa Claus. But yes, Emily, we do believe that all we need is Jesus Christ. Yes, Emily, it is true that the world has nothing to give me that is better than what I've already got in Jesus Christ. Yes, Emily, Jesus Christ is the answer for everything. Now, you're told that your wellness does not depend on this Jesus Christ and Him crucified orientation. Look, what if I said, this is what I'm saying. Anything that it's not well, anything that's in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified the flesh. So I don't have to live under that anymore. Anything that came from the flesh, in that I'm laboring under this conscientious thing, I think it's good. I think that I'm taking sin seriously. I don't doubt that you take sin seriously as you walk around in condemnation. You do take sin seriously. But you're not taking the solution of sin seriously enough. Because that's way more significant than your sin. Really? Do you think that something that you can do can be more powerful, more significant in the truth annals of the eternal God's mind than the death of His Son to absolutely obliterate those things? What a blasphemy if we say yes. All right, lots of stuff today to say you're too blasted young about. When I say, this is all you need. Oh, that's terribly simplistic. And you're just being so one size so narrow about this. Listen, it's all you need. Christians will hear talk, not so clear as I've already said it, because I said you don't need anything else except this Christ. And I'm reckoning on what crucified, Him crucified means. Christians will say things like, yeah, but, okay, listen, stop being a spiritual Lou Costello. Some of you are too blasted young. Stop being a spiritual Lou Costello. Yeah, but. Like, I'm so sick of the yeah, buts. Okay, listen, Christ died. He shed His blood. It was a sacrifice of wellness. It's a sacrifice. That means that's all the wellness I need. It's everything that, yeah, but. What do you mean, yeah, but? What do you mean? You think I'm so stupid? You think anybody you're talking about is so stupid that when you say, yeah, when you follow it up with but and then wipe out everything that I just said, do you really think that I think that your yeah means anything? How many times do you hear that? You give somebody the Word of God and the answer is, yeah, but. And you know what? You don't believe the Word of God. You tell me, yeah, but you don't believe the Word of God. Look, people are emotionally and conscientiously, that is, as to their emotions, as to their conscience, they're emotionally and conscientiously messed up. Like, bad. How do you get that fixed? Therapy. No. No, Virginia. There is not a Santa Claus. Talk therapy. No, Virginia, there is not a Santa Claus. Let's work through, you know, the steps of climbing out of addiction. No, Virginia, there is not a Santa Claus. Listen, Virginia, get locked in right here. Dig deep, get founded and grounded, as Colossians 2, 6, and 7 will put it. In Christ, who is the truth. You will be so incredibly healthy. We'll take the timid person, they'll have boldness. We'll take the unconfident person, they'll have confidence, but not in themselves. In Christ and Him crucified. We'll take the person who's insecure, they'll become terribly secure. Listen, if you need therapy? Here's what you need for therapy. You need mega real love therapy. Where are you going to get concentrated mega love therapy? Well, where's love? God is love. Who is God? Jesus Christ is God. Where do we see that love demonstrated? In the cross. So in the sacrifice of wellness, if I'm love deprived, and maybe that can be my. You know, tag, maybe that can be my category that you put me in for the rest of my life. Well, you know, they were so love deprived. No, I'm not. What are you talking about? I'm love deprived. If I was love deprived, if my parents dealt dirt to me, if my parents abused me, that does not define who I am, because my parents do not count next to everlasting, omnipotent, infinite God who took on flesh to love me in a concentrated place, in the intersection of space and time, on the cross. The cross is like crosshairs. It's like God looking through a sight and saying, I'm going to hit everything that is internally wrong with you. I'm going to do it by the cross. What's your response? I'm pulling the trigger. God pulls the trigger. And every provision for every kind of internal dysfunction took place, time, space, Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. Because the old man, the old person, you understand? The old person, what's inside here, that is not well. All of my unwellness is there inside me. What me? The old me. God crucified the old you. I don't think you believe that. God crucified the old you, the old me. We're done. We're dead. You are dead. The scripture says it's just like that. You are dead. And your life, wait a minute, I thought I was dead. Yeah, it's a different kind of life. Your life, who you are, who you've been made to be, who you've become, is hidden with Christ in God. So it's kind of like my fop. I'm the bread. All of us are one bread. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. We're a piece of bread inside Christ. My jacket's Christ. Inside Christ in the pocket while you can't feel it. And Christ is embedded in God, the Father, in that mutual reciprocal permeation of the persons of the Trinity in the essence of deity. So who am I? Where am I? I am in Christ. I it's not just John, you know. I am the disciple. I am the student that Jesus loved. Now listen. Okay. If I really believe that, that's all I do. That's all I bring to this is belief. All I bring to this is faith. That's all I bring. I say, I'm believing that. Believing what? I'm believing that Jesus Christ is God, but now incarnate, and that his crucifixion took care of all my malfunction, and that he wants the love, he wants the devotion that can be seen in that cross. He wants that to affect me. He wants me to believe that to my soul. You mean to tell me that I'm not well? You mean to tell me that's not going to make me well? I'm love deprived. Yeah, I'm love deprived. So okay, so lots. Maybe I had the most horrible, hideous life. I met a woman just a couple days ago with the most horrible, hideous life story. I hope you all meet her someday. I hope she comes here someday. She's a believer. Woman's living in victory. Woman's living in an overcoming life. I mean, from all indications, I don't know her deeply, but none of you have been through this. None of you have been hated by parents and deceived by pimps and sold as a sex slave, and this lasted for 40 years. That didn't happen to you. This woman believed, she believed one thing. She believed God became a man and he loves me. Anything that was ever done to her, anything that was ever done to her, by way of reducing her humanity, by way of demeaning her, by way of oppressing her, anything that was ever done to her is more than sufficiently met by her realization that the God of the universe personally chose and loves me. That sacrifice is a sacrifice that promotes wellness in every quadrant. No, yeah, but just simply, yes, Emily. Jesus Christ is all I need. We have, oh, so just begun to scratch the surface, the proverbial surface here. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.